Praise you, Father. As Elaine mentioned already, Friday was a very special evening. And if you missed it, I'm not sure what to say other than just come to the next one. Because God was moving mightily. And the thing that really kicked the whole thing off was our brother Fonz, who shared with us a very powerful testimony. And come on, brother. He approached me right afterwards and said, I got to share that again on Sunday. I said, yes, you do. He's going to share that with us. He's got some good news. I don't think this guy's missed a Sunday yet.
Hello, everyone. I was raised in a mentally and physically abusive home. Our house was filled with drug addiction and alcoholism. My mother and father were always fighting. Being the oldest of four, I was left to fend and protect my siblings. It was like I was their dad, not their older brother. I didn't have anything. The little bit there was to have, I made sure they had it. In 1991, my sister died in a tragic car accident. She was 11, 1 year younger than me. Due to her passing, things in our house became even worse. I was already doing everything that I could for my brothers and sisters, but when we lost my sister, it put me in a very dark place. I tried my hardest to be there for all of them, and she was not there with us anymore, and I felt that it was my fault. I blamed myself for not protecting her. I never had anyone to express my hurt and pain that I was going through in my life. It affected me. At 15 years old, I turned to alcohol and drugs. When I drank and did drugs, I didn't feel any hurt or pain. It temporarily numbed them. I lived that way for 25 years. 14 years ago, I met my now wife, Stacia. When I met her, I was struggling really bad, and she had no clue what I was carrying from my past. I didn't want to share it with her because I didn't want her to leave me. As time passed, I found myself treating her the same way that my father treated my mother. I had become the man I said I never wanted to become. Taking all my issues out on her, not caring about her feelings or how I was making her feel, it was all due to my drinking and past issues that I was holding. In December 2017, my father passed away. Thankfully, he had given himself to the Lord and we were able to build somewhat of a relationship back. January 2018, I lost my 11-month-old nephew to a rare blood disease. He was more like my son than my nephew. But from this point on, my drinking and drugging had become obscenely worse. At this point, I felt like I was losing everything. The deaths of my father and my nephew intensified the pain that I was already holding inside. One day, 3 years ago, like usual, I was drinking. And my wife did not like when I drank because it would always lead to an argument or a fight. So she came into the room that I was in and she told me that she loved me, but our love wasn't enough anymore. And our love wasn't enough anymore to continue to take any more of what I was putting her through. She gave me the option to choose drinking or be with her. At the time, sadly, I chose drinking. But shortly after, I decided I didn't want to lose my wife, so I checked myself into detox. I spent 5 days in detox. While I was in detox, I had started to think about how I was feeling, all the things I've been through, how much of it was my fault. I could have pointed my finger to the obvious things, but I wanted to realize what be responsible for my actions and my choices that I was making. For the first time in my life, I was attempting to take responsibility for myself and my actions. I had never felt this way before. I believe this is the first time the Lord had spoke to me. July of this year, I will be completely sober for 3 years. Still carrying all of my unresolved issues, hurts and pains. Instead of using alcohol and drugs, I started fishing a lot to cope. But when I would stop fishing, everything just came back. One day I was fishing and I saw Joseph. He saw me fishing and he came by to see me. The funny thing is I haven't seen him in so long. And he had said he'd seen me there before a few times, but he never stopped. But this time he did. I had not seen him for a long time, for years. He began to tell me about his new life in Christ, with Christ. So when he left, and when I left later on that night, I had started to think about what he had said. And he invited me to go to church. At first, I was hesitant, but I decided to go. I had already tried everything else. I said, why not this? I believe this was the second time the Lord spoke to me, because I know he sent Joseph to me that day. I went to church that Sunday, December 2021, and when I went there, something happened to me. I did not know what was happening or why I felt the way that I did. So when I came home, I had shared it with my wife, and I told her I was going to go the following Sunday, and I did, and the same thing happened. But this time, I started to cry. I didn't want to cry because showing my emotions was never something that I did. I wanted to hold the tears back, but I always held back, and I wasn't going to hold back this time. As the tears fell, I felt like I was getting lighter on my feet. I wasn't sad, but I was crying. At this point in time, I realized that when I made the decision to choose to come to church, that God also made the decision to show up in my life. This was the third time he had spoke to me. I now knew what had been missing in my life. I now knew how to fill the void in my life. It was Jesus who would fill all the voids in my life. He freed me that day and has since delivered me of many things in a short period of time. It is indescribable. After that, I surrendered my life to Jesus. I got baptized. He has made me a better person, a better husband, and a better father. He has made me the man that I was supposed to be. He saved me. He saved my marriage. And I will forever and always be in debt to the Lord. I also want to thank Jesus again for the day of him sending Joseph to me. He saved my marriage, me, and I want to thank him for freeing me and delivering me and forgiving me. I might not be all the way where I should be, but Jesus has taken me so far from where I used to be. And I thank him and give him all the glory.
It's hard enough to understand me with the microphone off, right? Okay. So, 14 years ago, my son there, David, you know, my wife was pregnant, and this testimony is very due for a while now. So my wife was pregnant, we were having issues, she was having issues, too much fluid, etc., etc. We go to the doctor, they give us troubling news. Doctor says stuff like, you should consider aborting, you know, this is not going to be good for us, or us as a family. I remember, as a husband, kind of digesting the news from the doctor. Woman of brave, she immediately shouts or gets angry and says, no, we're not going to do that. And praise the Lord for the fighters in the house. You married men know exactly what I'm talking about. Us men might be the authority, but the wives are the fighters. Praise the Lord. All right. So we stuck with our guns. We went through a lot of tough 9 months. It was a little bit shorter than 9 months. We pushed through, trusted God. But I remember our faith was kind of dipping. You know, it was getting tougher and tougher. This is just reality of life. We're all human, right? Yeah. All right, so we're trusting God, but our faith is feeling like it's being drained, like a little spigot at the bottom dripping out. But praise the Lord, we have David slightly early, C-section. He's in ICU for a few days, 11 in total. But I remember the first few days, they didn't know what was, you know, they're looking for something, so they've tried to find something. So I'm telling them, just give me a name. Tell me what you're finding, and we eventually get a long name. Cortical infantile hyperostosis. Something worth forgetting, okay, guys? Because he's 14 years old, he's sitting next to his mother there now. Our living, walking testimony that God is faithful, right? But I needed that name because there's another name that trumps that name. And I remember my little dip of faith saying, if I can just get a name and compare it to the King of Kings, the name above all names, the name of Jesus, it would fail. And you know what? It's true. The name of Jesus did trump that name, all right? And it's worth forgetting. Not the name of Jesus. Always remember the name of Jesus. So whatever sickness you may have, compare it to the name of Jesus. It will not stand. It shall not stand. It has never stood, okay? So for us and our lives, it's been a great testimony. Now, there's something else. By the way, David is, this year, he was the wrestling captain for his group. He's quite the athlete. So these doctors don't know everything, okay? I'm so glad we listened to the voice of the Lord, rather, and my strong wife that just jumped to it. And of course, I agree, you know, of course, that same day. But it was scary at the moment. But there's something else I want to bring up. You know, when our faith was low, it reminds me of those four friends that lowered their friend down the roof in front of Jesus. Jesus said he saw their faith and that man was healed, right? Now, we in the kingdom of God have got the same privilege. Okay, it's almost like the Westerns, like you guys love your cowboy movies, right? And when the group gathered together because maybe the bank was robbed, and you get the cook, the candlestick maker, the farmer, and they all grab a rifle and they go out, all right? And they have a quest for justice, right? It's exactly what we've got. We've got Kingdom's militia here in this house. So don't be shy to talk about your issues, because that's all we had. We were terrified. Our faith was low, but we had friends. We had family praying with us. So when you have something to say, good or bad, we are in this together. This is the militia, God's militia. It's called this kingdom. And we belong to this kingdom. Amen.
Had a boot on. Well, I had a boot on twice, and it was not very comfortable, and I fractured my ankle both times in the growth plate, and it hurt extremely bad. But on Friday, the youth group prayed for me, and my ankle was healed automatically, and I have no more pain.
I fell into a really dark hole, and I lost a lot. I lost my confidence. I couldn't drive. I wouldn't even leave my house, and I was afraid of my own shadow. And there were days where I would question myself and say, I don't belong here, I shouldn't be here. And then one day, I really got heavy into prayer. I got heavy into reading. And over again, during tough times, I heard, I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. And I started really learning about the word of faith. Walking in faith and not by sight. And I have so much to be blessed for. And I told myself one day, I'm just gonna do it. I'm gonna get in my car, I'm gonna drive, even if it's just for a minute, I'm gonna walk out of my house. And I'm gonna look up and everything's gonna be okay. And I did it, whether if it was in fear or not. And I learned that faith is the best antidote for fear. And I'm here with all of you. God bless.
I spent most of my childhood in a very dark place, in a very dark house, in a very dark place at school. I operated in fear and shame and so much. But God was still with me. But I walked away from him and I came back to him. But there were still so many, even going to church, so many broken places in me. So much rejection, so much guilt, so much shame. And I functioned, and I was a youth leader, and I prophesied, and that became my identity. That became my identity. Even as a Christian, I was identifying with my position as a youth leader, my position as a... And so I came here, got married to my ex-husband. God connected us back together, and he isolated. I felt isolated here in New York. There was no connection. All of my friends were back in Ohio. All of my church friends were back in Ohio. My position was gone. My friends were gone. My family was gone. And Jesus has been dealing me, saying that he is enough. He is enough to... And today, and walking in this church, I felt all the shame and guilt kind of compress into me and say, nobody loves you. You're not worth it. You're not worth it. You're not worth it, Kelly. You're not worth it. But I felt something rise up inside me today and say, Jesus is enough, regardless of. And there are so many broken people. I know the Lord has spoken to me over the years. There are so many broken people coming that will need connection, and they need to know that it's not about position. It's not about how many people like you. It's not about how much money you make. It's not about anything, but it's about Jesus in the end. That is what we have, and this, that this world needs so much of, that they fill their desires with alcohol, they fill their desires with drugs and all kinds of dark things, even the occult. But I know today, standing here, I don't understand everything. I don't claim to know everything, but I do know one thing, that Jesus is King and he is enough. He is enough. He is enough. He is enough. He is enough.
I just wrote a few things down. Sorry, I don't really like talking in front of people. But about 10 years ago, I became a Christian. And within that year, becoming a Christian, God started putting his finger on a nerve where he was calling me to deal with a thing in my life, and it was unforgiveness. And it didn't really make a lot of sense to me because I was actually really proud of that unforgiveness. So I kind of dismissed it for a while. And when things happen to people you love, you sometimes take their burden of hate on because you feel like you're helping them. And I did that with my mom. She was abused. And the only way as a kid I could help my mom was to take on anger against the person who hurt her. And I did that for a really long time. And God was saying, like, you need to forgive this person. And it was confusing because, again, I was really proud of my anger. And at a certain point, I said to God, like, I'm willing to be willing to maybe be willing to do that. And it took a while, and he was really persistent about it. And I realized that when I made the decision I was going to do it, I was going to have to tell my mom that I was going to forgive this person. And I was afraid because I thought my mom would feel abandoned if I didn't hold that anger for her. And I remember the day that I was going to tell her, and I was like, Mom, I'm going to forgive this person. She's like, forgive him? Like, I didn't even know you were ever angry at him. I was like, I was so angry at him. I can't even believe you didn't know that. And then when I did that, there was freedom. Like, there's real freedom. And we were singing about God wants to take you out of Egypt. He wants you to take you out of your Egypt. It might be an Egypt you constructed for yourself. And the best way I can think about anger is it's like a beach ball in a pool, and you could try to push it down, and you can for a little bit, but it always pops up somewhere. I became a different person after I forgave him, because that was no longer something I had to push down. Like, you have, you're not as exhausted all the time. And I couldn't believe that other parts of me changed when that part changed. And now I'm blinking. I just say, to anybody out there who might feel like you have anger, it's not good. And God's anger is righteous, and ours is usually really messed up. And it spills onto other people. And then you become the person who hurts other people. And that's like my story to me, because that felt really unreasonable. And God might ask you to do something you feel is really unreasonable. But he's really good. And he does want to take you out of your bondage. And he will bring you to freedom because he's loving.
Thank you, Lord. Appreciate all the patience of the kids up here and their parents too. I hope we can all get just as excited as we were a few moments ago about giving and giving an offering, right? Somebody is. Praise God. John, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to touch very quickly on one point on this topic, and that is that we sang about this morning about our giving God our highest praise. He doesn't want the leftovers. He doesn't want the praise that's halfway, that's tired, that's just kind of whatever, right? He wants our best and our highest. And the same goes with our giving and our generosity and our tithing. There's many scriptures in the Bible that talk about, especially in the Old Testament, how God being disappointed with the offerings that were being given. At that time, they gave animals for the most part, as well as food, but there were times when people were giving their sick, blind, deaf, diseased animals. And God is like, what is this? He says this in Leviticus 3, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. He's our king. He's done so much for us. He wants our best, and he requires the best from us as well, from his believers. The Bible also talks about giving. Part of that is giving first to him. The Bible talks about a first fruits offering. In Proverbs 3, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats be bursting with wine. So you should think about literally doing that, because I know if you do that first, whatever your pay schedule is, beginning of the month, every 2 weeks, every week, whatever it may be, if you tend not to do that, then other things tend to come up, right? Things get in the way. Bills come up. And then at the end, he's left with our scraps, right? The leftovers. If you have someone over to your house, would you serve them leftovers from the fridge that are days old? Maybe if you knew them really well and it was a last minute type situation. We all have those, right? But this is a planned out thing. You're not going to offer someone just some leftovers, maybe some expired stuff from the fridge. God doesn't want that from us either. And where's Joseph? There you are, brother. Come on up, brother. If you guys haven't spent any time with Joseph and his wife, Shannon, I would highly encourage you to invite them over to your house soon for dinner, because they will just share with you just the way that God has moved powerfully in their lives. He's just working out some amazing things. And this is the Joseph that our brother Fonz was referring to in his testimony, who was bold enough, yeah, and courageous enough to share the good news with him. And Joe just has an awesome reality of what it means to give first to God.
Yes, I do. Good afternoon, King's Family Church. When I first came to the Lord, I was actually against tithing. I was lost. My wife came first to the Lord, and I was like, we need that money for food and everything else. I was also in bondage with a lot of cigarettes and a lot of marijuana smoke. And it cost a lot of money. But I didn't see that the Lord, during the course of it, he had freed me from my addictions. And I had more than enough money to do that. But also as he gave me a revelation for me about the first fruits. So when I got paid and I got my money, I actually came right to this church and I was knocking outside on the doors. And I didn't know they had a day. It was during the week. It was during the week too. It was like a Wednesday or something like that. I came. I got my money. I wanted to come here and pay and do my first fruits. But as I was knocking outside, a woman came to me, was a little bit kind of nervous and things like, "What are you doing here?" I'm like, "I just want to pay. I want to pay my tithes." And they were like, I didn't know they had a daycare and all that stuff like that. But you know, I just really felt, you know, impressed to do that. And I actually liked that the church had just. I do it, you know, I get monthly pay and I do it just monthly, but I don't miss it. Well, I had a revelation as well, like for myself, the enemy probably got 20% of my money. But as for me, I believe that if one don't get it, the other one gets it. It's like a spiritual law, like you can't have two kings. You're going to have either one or the other, or you can't serve God or mammon. It's just one or the other. But that's all. I just thank you.
Thank you, sir. Praise God. So nobody needs to show up during the week. I don't think Mrs. Diana would appreciate that. But there is something to strict obedience to what the word says. And what's happening, I think, between Friday and just this morning is going to carry on is exactly what Pastor Andy was talking about. People are believing the actuality of God. The youth are believing that when they lay hands on someone who's got a bad ankle, that it's actually going to get well. And it did. And so if we take that into every area, how much more does he have for us? Amen? Pastor Josh.
Thank you, Jesus. By now, I would have already said we're going to wrap up in a minute or one final thought. I just said that probably twice by now. So we'll be as brief as I can, but I need to be obedient. Is that okay? Can I be obedient to what I believe the Lord wants me to say this morning? I know we have some of the young adults that ministered so powerfully with us on Friday night, and they're here in this service too. And I just want to never miss an opportunity to consider who the audience is and consider what the Lord would say to us, because as much as we don't create God's presence in our midst, He comes voluntarily, and yet it is a response to what we have done. We have chosen this time on Sunday morning to come together, to gather together, or on a Friday night, or whenever it was. We've chosen to follow Scripture where it says, don't forsake the gathering together. Yeah, it might be easier to just be somewhere else, and you can do that. I have a devotional called Finding God in a Tree Stand or something like that. And that's wonderful. But there is something that the enemy is afraid of, and that is the corporate gathering together of the body of Christ, those who are saved by Jesus, saved through the blood of the Lamb, called for a purpose to accomplish good works, because there's a statement Jesus made where he said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Didn't say against an individual, but against his church. Now, we're all individually the place where Jesus dwells, the temple he lives in. So you could argue each one of us is the church. But the body of Christ that's revealed throughout the New Testament and described and taught about through all the apostles is not just a single person. It's a corporate group of people of faith that hell itself, which is a corporate group of fallen angels and entities and spirits and powers of darkness that are in the spiritual realm, we are up against them, and they understand there's a mathematical thing that happens when armies are built. We just heard that we're the militia, we're the army. I love Norman's word. It's so much in flow with what I'm feeling. Like, we are in a battle, we are in a war, and it's not just for America, it's not just for the world, it's for the eternal existence of the body of Christ that's meant to be in a place called heaven forever that he went to prepare and secure for us, and the enemy knows that, and he is determined to isolate and pull apart as much as he can so that we don't have the strength we're supposed to have when we come together. And what we're beginning to see is just the initial tremorings of of what happens when we lay aside differences and we come and we focus on what Jesus has done. We focus on the name that's above every other name. We focus on the presence, that when you're in that presence and you're in that atmosphere, you are untouchable by all that is defiled and dark and of the evil realm. You've come into a place of light, and darkness cannot coexist with light. Light always wins, darkness always leaves. And I just love some of the stories. We could go back through each one of them, and we'd already be out of time for me to share and read from the scripture what I know I'm supposed to read this morning. It's been solidified throughout worship. And so, as I often do, I'll try and read as much as I can right off the page, but there's a few points that I think we've got to get solid, because there is a connectivity we have to maintain. We have to maintain it. The enemy understands that. You go to a place and the Wi-Fi goes down or your cell service goes out, what? Your whole world begins to kind of come unraveled. It's like you don't know what to do sometimes. I was on a site this week down in Rosendale, but it's tucked in this spot, and you only had reception like hit and miss, and you almost couldn't help but just check to see if it was back so you could check the weather, or we're working outside. There's things we just feel like we need to know. But how do we know them? We're connected to this conglomerate that's called a World Wide Web, and that will ultimately be the undoing of humanity, unfortunately. Yes, it's a great tool, and we should use it, and I use it, and we should all do the same. But there's an equal and more important connectivity that has to happen in the spirit realm if we're to stand against what the enemy knows he had to build to bring all the world into evil. God's been trying to build this through the spirit that dwells in all believers, a unity that transcends the power of the enemy to accumulate his troops. Because there will be a final battle. We know that the scriptures are clear. There's an ultimate good versus evil that will happen on earth, and it will be greater than any event that's ever happened on earth. And after that, God's going to wrap the thing up and make a new one, because it's going to be a mess. But the point is, we've got to overcome the things that draw us out of the connectivity, and it's through the Spirit. And here's the key of it. It's all of us pointing in the right direction. You arm a group of people, leave them alone if they're untrained. You don't even have to show up. They'll all kill themselves. Just go into any inner city where there's gangs and violence. Go to Chicago and look at what's happening. This is just the bit of news that comes out. I'm shocked sometimes, because if you begin to follow some of the YouTube threads, you realize what makes the news is just fractional compared to the stuff. I mean, you pull up to a gas pump and just people are just shooting over the tops of their cars. It's warfare in our cities, and many people don't even know about it. We don't even realize we're coming unglued from the inside, because we've lost the ability to point where we need to point. And for us as believers, as God's militia, it's pointing in the direction so we can hear his orders, and then as one group point in the same direction and not waste our ammunition on one another. It's terrible when people have the ability to bring lethal force and they're all in a tight space and no one's really sure who, so they just begin to... That's the enemy at work, folks. That is the work of the enemy himself. And he's been doing it in the body of Christ from the very beginning. We have letters written to the early churches saying, hey, guys, get over yourselves. Who cares if it's about Apollos or Paul or John Mark and all these different people? Because people, without meaning to, they quickly begin to get disoriented with the power they've been given through the love of and the power of Christ, the blood of Christ. We have immense power. We have power of the name that's above every other name. But if the enemy knows this, folks, if you don't understand that we're in a warfare, you're going to miss the entire wrap-up of this cosmic event, because you're going to think that it's all just sort of this neutral. No, it's not neutral. There is it's intensifying week by week, day by day. The efforts of the enemy are becoming so direct and so invasive and so intense. But it's happened before. And when I look at passages where you see it's happened before and you see God's faithfulness, it gives me confidence and courage and hope to stand in the generation I've been put in. I wasn't put back in Daniel's day, which is where we're going to read from. I was put here in the great state of New York, wonderful land of America, continent, North American continent. Like, and we're all here together, right? But we're in a contest. It's going to come out to who demonstrates the power that's superior to the other person's power. The enemy's been defeated spiritually, and yet through the lies and deceptions and the ways that he works, the rhetoric that gets people confused and separated, he has to stand and be judged by right-minded people and say, no, I'm not believing that. That is a lie. And you just block it. This ability only comes when you point in the same direction. And I love this story that's in Daniel chapter 6, because it shows me how to orient in times of absolute catastrophe. This is a story written by someone and of someone who is in the middle of what was actually after a war where they were taken captive into a foreign land, and he lands in the king's court. If you read the first part of Daniel, if you are a teenager and you've never read through the book of Daniel, you need to do it this week. Just read through it. It's exciting. There's nothing boring about it. It's powerful. It's not very long. But in chapter 6, we come to a place where this Daniel, who's had success in the king's court of King Nebuchadnezzar, then it was another king, and now he's in another king's court, King Darius, and it begins in verse 1 by talking about how his role is in this new kingdom that was taken over. Again, they're not in Israel anymore. He's an Israelite, but he's not in Israel. He's in a foreign land having been taken over and taken captive into the enemy's land, and yet God's promoted him there. And in verse 1, we'll just start reading there. It says, "It pleased Darius, who's the king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the entire kingdom." Those are like governors or rulers. "And over these satraps, he put three governors, of whom Daniel was one, so that the satraps would give an account to the three governors, and then the king would suffer no loss." It's a brilliant strategy. It's just basic military. You know, you disseminate the information up the ranks so that the king only has one set of ears and he can't hear from everybody. So you 120 report to these three. When they filter through what everybody you hear from thinks is important, I'll hear about that and he'll make a decision about what's important. And so it's just a basic model of any successful kingdom's leadership. But here he is, and Daniel is one of the top three that's going to the king with the information that they're gleaning out of 120 people. There's a little more than 120 in this room, so you can imagine everybody here talking to three people, and those three people are going to listen to everybody here, and then they're going to come to them, the three of them, and go to the king and disseminate that information to the king. It's an interesting thing to consider. And Daniel is at the top of this. He's at the top of this filtration device. And so in verse 3, it says, "Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps." I'll just say this here, we're all young in the spirit, so we're all young. We can all include ourselves. We can all distinguish ourselves before the Lord, no matter what the environment is, no matter whether we're free still or whether we're in captivity. The difference is zero in the eyes of God. In the spirit realm, we have equal influence and equal potential to be used by God, no matter what the environment is. So just don't even consider the fact of what is going on around us when it comes to this, because God's not changing his mind regardless of who's sitting on the place of authority in whatever country a person finds themselves in. But Daniel's, so he's distinguished. He's distinguished above the governors, and this is why. And this is mostly, like, encourage you young adults, because we're seeing this increase in the spirit and the way God's using you. It says he was distinguished above the two other governors and the 120 satraps because of this. An excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. There is an excellent spirit in Chris and Carrie Politillo. An excellent spirit. It's just, it's excellent. There's a purity about it. There's an authority about it. There's a solid groundedness to it. Everything they do, everything their children do, it's done excellently as unto the Lord. You see it in the Sunday school program. You see it in the way. Now we have Bobby and Esther Iannuso taking over the youth pastorate role and beginning to be raised up into that. The children, young adult ministry that God is building through us is an excellent ministry. Everything that's in it is done at a standard of excellence. And what's going to happen? These ministries are going to be distinguished, and they're going to be recognized way beyond the walls of this church. Amen. Promise you that. An excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. He said, the job you're doing is so excellent, you know what, I think you'd just do a better job than me. Meanwhile, he's the guy at the top. An excellent spirit allows for the person who's at the top position to recognize something amazing is happening here, something powerful is happening, something so significant, I don't know if I want to touch it. Verse 4 says this, "So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charges against Daniel concerning the kingdom." This world is at war against all that is good and all that is excellent and all that is godly. All you have to do is do an excellent job and you are going to be attacked, because we are in hostile territory. They were in hostile territory. They were foreigners in the land of the Medes and the Persians. So I'm sure it doesn't say the ethnicity of these other people on team with them. But here's these Hebrew boys, these Israelite boys. They're slaves. They're brought in. How are we sitting next to them? And this guy, Daniel, he's distinguished above everybody else. He's a foreigner. He's not even one of us. And what do? They start to conjure a plan to try to take him out. Young adults, don't be surprised. When you do the right thing, attack is usually going to follow that. Don't be caught off guard by it. I love that you guys are in the front row. Expect it. Know that it's coming. If you're going to stand and you're going to have a position and a standard that's excellent, you will be under attack. It won't necessarily be the same way, but in this case, it's the peer group. It's the people that are a part of your very group that will do the hardest job to try to make sure you look diminished and that your job is not excellently completed according to what Scripture would say you ought to live your life as. But this is what it says. It says that they tried to find some charges against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. He was faithful. An excellent spirit at work in you will produce faithfulness. You'll be faithful to your parents. You'll be faithful to your friends. You'll be faithful. You'll be someone that can be relied upon, even if it's hard. And it says, nor was there any error or fault found in him. It almost says it again. Like, they did all that they could do. We see this happening in the political realm all the time. There's these people that just dig and dig and dig, and then they try to find something, and eventually we're coming to the point where we're realizing they can't find anything, and so then they just begin to fight even dirtier, and then you realize the spirit that they're acting in is not an excellent spirit. It's a murderous spirit. It's the same spirit that put Jesus on the cross. We say they were just religious spirits. No, they were murderous spirits. We know that because at the end they said, crucify him, release to us a prisoner, a known murderer and a known thief. We'd rather have him and kill this guy just because we don't like what he has to say. We don't like the standard that he lives out in front of us that makes us need to live up to. It says, these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king, and they said to him, King Darius, live forever. And all the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and the satraps and the counselors, advisors, now they've expanded into an advisory thing. There's a whole bunch that they rallied up to come to the king. We've consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. You see how instantly, suddenly the enemy was able to gather such unity? You see it happening in real time, in real life. All you have to do for the enemy to get together is just point your finger at someone who's righteous and has a stand for righteousness and things that are precious to the Lord, like the sanctity of human life and for the way that certain ordinances of Scripture are just holy and untouchable. And all of a sudden, the enemy was instantly united. It wasn't just the 120 in the governor. It was a whole group beyond that. They were suddenly united at this one vision to take down this one man who had an excellent spirit in him because they all paled compared to who he was and what was living inside of him. They'll be cast into the den of lions. And now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. And therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. What else is he going to do? Every voice he was hearing from, doesn't mention if Daniel had any voice in this or not. It probably wouldn't have mattered when you consider the volume of this voice that was saying, we've got to get rid of this guy, and this is how we're going to do it. And they come through the back door and try to make a law. Says, we can find something in the way that he is with his God. That's the only way we can get him, because he's not doing anything wrong. There's no fault in him. And so in verse 10, Satan says this, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, somehow it feels like he distanced himself from that throng of people. Said, you're up to no good. And he was just, says, so he got word of it. He heard about this event that had happened in the king's court. And he heard that the writing had been signed. And it says that he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Since kings long ago. You'd really got to read through we could probably just study the book of Daniel a little bit. It's amazing when you realize he's seen this before. Nebuchadnezzar in the fiery furnace and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel was one of their peers. He was in the kingdom when anyone who didn't bow down was thrown into the fiery furnace. So he has a history in this. He's lived through this before. Here's a new king with, he thinks, his new ideas, and Daniel's just there like, I can imagine. It doesn't say what he said out of his window. But here's the first thing I want to point out. In this second piece of this passage, he knew a place to go to. It says that that window that he found faced towards Jerusalem. It faced towards the place where he knew his spirit was still free. He might have been physically in hostile territory, but in his spirit, he knew how to find through this window in this one upper room of his chambers where he knew this is pointing towards Jerusalem. And when he spoke through that window, his prayers went way beyond the patio outside. They went way beyond the palace wall. They went to heaven and they were heard in heaven. Daniel had gone to this place, it says, from the early days. He knew this place well. He had gone there when Nebuchadnezzar said, "You're all going to die unless someone can tell me the dream and then interpret it. They're all about to be dead." And Daniel says, "Give me some time, king." And I have to believe it was probably the same window. If not, it was another one. But he knew how to find a place where God could download to him and speak to him the information he needed to come back to minister to an evil king in an evil kingdom, with evil people trying to take out all that was good. He says he knelt down 3 times that very day that he gets the bad news that you can't do this anymore. And it says he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as he had been doing. Nothing changed in him because he knew that that window was pointing in a direction that heaven was listening to what he was saying. Then these men assembled and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and they spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "This thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Doesn't bat an eye. He's like, "Yeah, absolutely. We just did this. Yep." Confirms that he knew what he was doing. And so they answered and they said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you. Captives from Judah. He'd already outlived 2 other kings and was now in the court of another king. He had been here a while. He had a reputation. And what did they try to pull out? Oh, this is some foreigner, this captive from... They still saw him as just this aggravating in a different generation, in a different time, but this voice of excellence that needed to be removed so that they could push their agenda through, and who knows what Daniel was really standing in the way of. These were wicked kings, and when they had an ego trip, people were very mercilessly handled. He's praying before his God, making supplication. They go to the king. And they say, "Oh, this is one of those captives." They try to discount the significance of his life. That's what the enemy does. He wants to discount the significance of your life. That's why he doesn't want you to go out and get in your car and go for a drive. He doesn't want you to face the fear and the anger that you've been holding for a long time. The enemy doesn't want you to face those things because he knows just beyond them is an open heaven over your future, over your life. "Daniel is one of these captives from Judah, does not show regard for you, O king, nor for the decree that you signed, but continues to make his petition 3 times each day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Isn't it amazing? As soon as he realized who it was that was about to be fed to the lions, he suddenly in his heart understood the significance of the deception he'd been led into. You think a world power central figure could have a moment where he realizes, "Oh, wow, the majority wasn't right"? I don't think it can't happen. I love what our sister Diane shared this morning at class. She said, these things, these issues, some of these things that just seem so big and so in the face of everything that is good, he said, they're just fuses. That once they're lit on fire, those very things, the very issues that we think are just the reason why God can't possibly move and can't possibly still do something magnificent here in our land, they're just the fuses, and they have been lit prophetically, and they are going to cause an explosion that's going to actually allow God's glory to come to the surface of all of it. I like looking at it that way, because God always lets stuff get to the darkest moment before all of a sudden the lights flip on. You talk about Easter morning, which is coming up. What do you think that was? How safe did the forces of darkness feel like when they finally took his breath away? He couldn't speak anymore. He created the world with his voice. That's been taken away. He's now buried. He's under a rock. He's in the ground. And they didn't realize. They just lit the fuse to the greatest thing this world's ever seen. The enemy's been doing this his whole life. His whole life. This is nothing new. It's nothing new. enemy understands sometimes the conflict that we're in more than we as believers do, and it's time we understand we are God's militia and we are here to take a stand and to say what needs to be said regardless. Oh, you can't pray. Okay, watch me. That's what Daniel did. That's all he did. He didn't go out and make a big stink. He just went to his room, pointed towards Jerusalem and said, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm still here, but you know, this is not going to be pretty. I wish he wrote down. Maybe we'll get to ask him what he actually prayed that day. He did it three times. I bet there were some serious petitions that came out of that man's heart that day, knowing what he was about to face. King, when he heard these words, he's deeply disturbed. He sets his heart on how can I save Daniel? Is there some way? He labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He tried everything. He was so distraught. Nobody he could ask for help. They all wanted him dead. Every other advisor he could have approached was all going to give him bad. There was no help for this man who realized at the top of the power struggle, the highest power in that realm, he had made a blunder. And thank goodness there's a name even above his that he's about to learn about. And it says he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. And then these men approached the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes can be changed. They just keep driving it home. They're not going to let him off. They were all there. They talked him into it. So the king finally gives the command. They bring Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. You think God can't use an evil person to make a decree prophetically, and those words, because of the authority that he has, can actually be the very thing that's in God's heart to do? You see how twisted this doesn't make sense to our right minds, and yet in the kingdom, in the spirit realm, I'm sure the kingdom of light and the angels in heaven looked pretty grimly down watching Jesus be tortured and crucified and ultimately buried. And yet there was something at work that they maybe didn't, said the angels desired to look into, but there was something happening that even they weren't fully aware of. But God knows what he's doing. And I just take such courage from that this morning. Listening to the worship and the sense of his presence, I feel emboldened to say things like this because I realize he's doing things that are way beyond our weaknesses, our strengths, our indifferences, our confidences. It's beyond all of that. It's God at work. It says the king gives the command, they bring Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And the last word is like, don't worry, God's going to save you, this king says. And then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. This could make a good Easter message too. I guess it's just all in the spirit of the season. The stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, his other rulers, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. He was sleepless. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. So he cries out, but he said the right thing. God will deliver you, but at a heart level, I love how we heard some of that this morning too, that faith can still be diminishing and yet God is still on the throne and he's still going to bring the result that's in his heart to bring to our life. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done wrong. I have done no wrong before you. You imagine that king's heart, how cut that must have been. Whew. The king was exceedingly glad for him, commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. We've been speaking a lot in the last couple months about, do you believe? You just need belief. All heaven needs to hear that prayer come through the window and come into heaven's window and to respond with heaven's response is your belief. It says that he continued to believe in his God. He knew of a spot he could go to, and I have to believe in that spot in front of that window. By the third time when he knew they were listening to him, he knew that might be the last time he'd ever be in front of that window and pray. I guarantee he said some pretty powerful things, but that's not what saved him. What saved him was his heart faced towards heaven. His heart knew a spot to go when trouble was there that he could face towards heaven's answer and disregard the voices and the mumblings of whoever was outside of his window, getting witnesses to make sure they could hear. He's still petitioning this God. He's not allowed to petition anymore. No injuries found on him. It says the king gave the command. And they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. We are at war. If you don't understand we are at war, then that's like, ooh, that's harsh. Go to a World War II museum. Go and find out what evil does to humanity. Evil hates humans because we're made in his image. We can all argue about what was the greatest atrocity, but if you can look at the atrocities that have happened in the last century on this earth and think evil doesn't exist, you are delusional, your head's in the sand, and you've just been fed a bunch of rubbish and just garbage by the popular voice now, which is just everybody just be nice to everybody. I'm telling you, that's the weakest group of people to overtake, and more atrocities will come. You've got to understand history. You've got to understand what we're up against. We are up against real evil, not just in the mind and in the heart, but the evil that comes to just destroy all that's precious to God. There was a real serpent in the garden, and he had a voice, and he deceived humanity. God did not do it. Evil is not here because of God. It's here because of the evil one. And if you're not willing to take a stand and to recognize this is wartime, the king understood, I'm at war. And if I don't eliminate these evil people that talk me into this corner, and immediately he wipes out an entire piece of his kingdom, all the wisdom is gone. Now there's just Daniel sitting there like, wow. The other part of this that's cool is it shows that the lions were actually hungry. They were ravenous. All these hundreds of people get thrown into here, and they have no problem with the appetite. Before they were hitting the ground, they were devouring these people. Daniel sits with them all night long. Do you see what I'm talking about? When you know who the name is that's above every name, you can sit in there and trust God to do what God does. You can do it. We're all going to have to do it. This is what the enemy in the spirit realm understood they needed to do and why Daniel had to be removed. Because listen to what happens next. King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth. He suddenly, because they were the most powerful kingdom at that time, he suddenly just says, there is no longer any doubt about who is the one that's in charge of this planet. He says the whole earth, whether he had license to do that or not, who knows. But he still writes this in his decree, the same with the same power and authority that he wrote the decree that got rid of, was supposed to get rid of Daniel. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Before the God of Joseph, right? Joseph's fishing along the side of the river. But he had a God that he knew and had met. And your invitation to invite someone else to meet that same God. All of a sudden, he met you, yeah. But then he meets the God that you serve. And the God that you serve suddenly becomes the name that he is now able to be delivered and set free from. This is becoming what will mark this generation. The speed with which this will spread will be stunning to many people because you can't train for this. You can't prepare for this. It's just when God is doing something in you, suddenly people are going to say, I met the God of Joe Critelli. That's how they're initially going to know God. Oh, I met the God of Pastor Rich Caliendo. And there's this boldness that they suddenly have, even though they've never had any connection to God before. This is what he says, for he is the living God, and he is steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. He puts his own kingdom, which is the whole earth, under the one who he knows is the God of Daniel, because his kingdom is never going to be destroyed. It's forever. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and he rescues and he works signs and he works wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? He just can't get over what he witnessed. And so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He gets another king after this one to serve in the courts of. In captivity. In a rough patch. Where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people made it their goal to wipe him out. We fall out with a couple of friends. We're like, oh, the whole world hates me. No one loves me. We've gone weak. We've gone soft. We don't understand. The militia that we're called to be a part of is one that's unoffendable. Vaughn used to drill this home to every one of us. We were going to be in leadership. He's like, the righteous are unoffendable. They're as bold as a lion. Sorry, the righteous are as bold as a lion, and nothing shall offend them. If you're still offendable, question your righteousness. Was your right standing with Christ? Once Daniel knew who he stood before, what window he was facing towards, he didn't knock on the king's door. He's like, King, what about me? I still have to pray. No, there was none. He just went to the place where he knew his soul and his spirit were secure. And he oriented himself towards heaven. And guess what heaven does? Responds the way only heaven can. We're living in those times. We're living in those times. Could we stand together this morning? So I know there's a few folks here. You heard the testimonies at the beginning. You were moved by them. But there's still just stuff in your own heart you just know that you just want to be free from. You want to walk out knowing that I left something or someone or some part of me here. I'm telling you this morning, you could leave part that you don't want of yourself here this morning. There's an anointing and a grace for it. I don't know how else to explain it. That the altar, the place of sacrifice in the Old Testament was a place where you brought something in and you left without it. But in the Spirit's eyes, you left without sin, shame, other things were a part of that sacrifice. God gave them something natural to do so that spiritual, heavenly response could invade and secure for them what those natural things couldn't actually do. And so this morning, if that's you, I'm going to ask you as we just close this morning, we're going to have a prayer team here at the front to just minister to you if you'd like that. If you just want to come on your own and just come here to the front, maybe we'll have some of the youth group pray for you. I don't know what we'll do exactly, but I know we're going to be led by the Spirit because you came in. Listen, Jesus said his yoke was easy and his burden was light. If you're carrying stuff you're not supposed to carry, don't just walk out and figure, well, I carried it this last 40 years of my life, so I guess I can carry it for another week. Why? Why do that? Why not leave it here? Why not leave that anger, that bitterness, that unforgiveness? Why not leave that sickness, that illness, that name that you thought was more powerful than the name that's above every name? Why not leave that here? He's a big God. He's a consuming fire. He consumes that stuff. He's like, yeah, and? Go and tell somebody how good I am. Go and tell somebody I'm the God that delivers. I'm the God that saves. I'm the God who intervenes when there's no intervention possible. I feel it so strong in my spirit this morning. He desires to show himself powerful in this generation. But it won't come through easy times. It'll come through hard times. Jesus, this morning, as we're just standing here, Lord, I pray that you would stir hearts. If there's anyone in this room that knows that they just want to leave here before you, in this presence, in this atmosphere, before a God who is a consuming fire, that by faith they just want to say, here I am, Lord. Take the parts of me that don't belong, that you don't want, and to walk out without them, Lord. If there's anyone here this morning that just speaks to, you felt it during the testimonies, you maybe felt it in worship, and you're maybe feeling it now as I'm saying it, just come on to the front. We're going to dismiss the service. We're not going to be here much longer, but I just want to give that opportunity. There's a fear as well. Why be afraid when the righteous are as bold as lions? Because we know that name that we've been called by. We know the name who went to the cross for us. We know the name that came out of the tomb. Thank you, Jesus. You are the God who hears. You are the God who hears. Father, help us this week to find that place that we orient our heart towards heaven. And we just let our dialogue between you and our heart be secured. Show us where that place is, whether it's through the windshield of our car, whether it's through the window of our own physical home, whether it's with our eyes closed and on our knees in a closet, wherever that portal is, wherever that window is, Lord, help us to secure that place so that when times are hard, we know where to go inside of us. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that your Spirit's moving now, and I thank you that as we leave this place, you desire to begin the real work as we walk out of this building. That the work you'll do this week will happen as we leave this place, not just what happened here this morning or on Friday night. Jesus, we worship you, and we will continue to worship and praise you because your name is the only name given by which we can be saved. Lord, we exalt that name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Let your name be exalted in our lives, Lord God. above and beyond all that would concern our hearts and our souls, the cares of this life. Jesus, it's your name that deserves the glory. You're the one who died for my sin. You're the one who calls me righteous. You're the one who calls me brother and son. You are the one who's called me to life out of death. And Jesus, I thank you that you are faithful to us, that you are faithful to your children, Lord, that we'd never go and do anything alone, but you're with us to the very end of this age. So, Lord God, I thank you that your Spirit is upon us, would infill us, baptize us, saturate our lives, Lord Jesus, that wherever we go, we're aware that you are there with us. Jesus, may people from this room be able to introduce this very week the God that we serve to someone, or at least to invite them into the place where we know your presence invades our worship and our praise. Lord, you've been so good to us and you've been so faithful to us. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anyone else that would like to come forward for this altar ministry time, please do it now. Do not forget, Saturday night, we have Dr. Liam Van Rooyen for the first meeting here. And he'll be here with us on Sunday as well. If you've never heard Dr. Liam Van Rooyen speak, he's a senior board member at our church. You really want to come out and hear him Saturday evening, and then Sunday twice, 9 o'clock, and then 10:30 Sunday morning. God bless you guys. Whoever else needs to come to the front, please come on up now.